What I'd like to do this morning is tell you the story of the shepherds afresh. Silver starlight gleamed down from the velvet vault of heaven, and it filled the rolling hills of Judea. It was one of those picturesque nights. There was a bare ghost of a breeze that gently stirred through the chilly air. An occasional bleat of the sheep broke through the lonely silence, and a shaggy, somewhat smelly man threw another log onto the campfire. Its crackling flames cast long, jumping shadows on the simple country shepherds gathered around the blaze. They huddled in, allowing the smoky draft to warm them as they kept their midnight watch. One of the shepherds broke away from the group. He left the hypnotic flickering of the campfire to go check on the sheep. After disappearing into the darkness, for minutes he came back, satisfied that the flock was safe. He pushed his way back into this crowded circle of shepherds and muttered under his breath, "All is well, my friends. All is well." But was it really? This gruffy man pushed his way into the circle of shepherds, and he began to gaze upward at the sky. His eyes swept across the millions and millions of stars that decorated the night sky. Perhaps he remembered the words of the psalmist as he looked to the sky. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament of the sky shows his handiwork." He paused and then spoke to those hunched nearby. "It's an unusually clear night, my brothers. Look to the sky." But on this night, as these simple shepherds gazed into the heavens, they were about to experience something beyond comprehension. These unlikely and unsuspecting nomads were about to receive an angelic announcement. That's what we see in verses 8 and 9. In the same region, it says in verse 8, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great, what's the next word? Fear. Now, I think the word fear is an English translational understatement. Fear? That's not what they really felt. Here on this clear night, this blazing brilliance of heavenly glory pierces through the darkness, and it surrounds these shepherds. It's a light unlike anything they had ever seen. It calls it the glory of the Lord. This brightness wraps around them. It encloses them in radiance that's inexplicable. They were filled with great fear. Do you know what I think? It was probably more like they were terrified. They were gripped by paralyzing shock. Their lips quivered, their knees knocked, and their bowels may have loosened. Who knows? But these shepherds were greatly afraid. Now, I love what the angel says next. Look at verse number 10. "Hey, fear not. Hi-ho. Hi-ho. Hello. Fear not." Now, I love that little line because it seems like every time an angel encounters a person, those are their first words. "Don't be afraid. Fear not. Hey, take it easy. It's okay." I mean, if you think about the angel who came to Joseph, the first thing he says is, "Fear not." You think about the angel that came to Mary, the first thing he says is, "Fear not." You think about the angels that came to these shepherds, the first thing they say is, "Fear not." It's almost as if there's an angelic handbook. And in that book, in the chapter entitled Bringing Messages to Humans, it says,
be sure to begin all conversations with human beings with, "Fear not." It kind of makes me think that these angels aren't these cuddly, fluffy little cupids with harps. They're probably more like blazing, brilliant warriors from heaven. It calls them a host or an army in this passage. I mean, when you think of angels, don't think of a cupid. Think of a brilliant, mighty messenger from God. As this single angel in the beginning of the story fills the sky with the glory of the Lord reflecting from him, you can almost imagine the sheep scattering. Shepherds are diving. They're taking cover behind bushes and trees. Terror is ripping through this once placid country night. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid." Can you imagine one of the shepherds peeking out like, "Don't be afraid? Are you kidding me? How can we not be afraid? Have you looked at yourself recently?" I mean, when you look at the descriptions of angels that were given sometimes in Scripture, I mean, these things have multiple wings, I mean, crazy sounds. "Don't be afraid. You're terrifying me." Well, the angel repeats himself, "Do not be afraid." And here's why. Because he's a messenger from God with a message from God. And it's a message of good news. Take a look at the text in verse number 10. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. It will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This quiet, starry night on the hills outside of Bethlehem was shaken with the glorious appearance of an angel. An angel sent to give good news. Now, when you hear news, your mind probably goes to like things like CNN or Fox News or MSNBC. We think of the type of evening news where you have a newscaster. He has an expensive suit. He sits behind a desk. He's in the studio. And he begins the evening news this way: "Good evening." And then goes on for the next 30 minutes to tell you why it isn't a good evening. There's tragedy, crime, death, corruption, suffering, and sorrow. But that's what we think of when we think of the news. But this news is not like the news. This is good news of great joy for all the people. And so this messenger from God comes with a message from God, and it's a message of good news. It's the best news in all the world. And so this morning, as we look at Luke number 2, I'd like to share with you why this is the best news in all of the world. And I think there's 4 reasons. It's the best news in all of the world because it's important news. It's the best news because it's important news. Verse number 11 says this: "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, let me explain what I mean by this being important news. This isn't news about another, and then you fill in the blank. This isn't news about another president, another singer, another movie that's been released, another company, another sporting event, another week of weather, another stock market stat. It's not news about another. It's news about the most unique person of all time. His name is Jesus, and he's called the Savior in this text. Notice it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," verse number 11, a Savior. This is important news because it's news that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus didn't come to be a nice man. Jesus didn't come to be a moral teacher. Jesus didn't come to be a wise sage. Jesus came to be your Savior. Now, the only people who need saving are people in peril. Now, even though you may not be aware of it this morning, whether Jesus is your Savior or not, if he's not, you need to know this. If Jesus is not your Savior, then you are hopelessly lost. You are under God's judgment. You are destined for an eternity of torment. That's why this is such important news. I mean, without a Savior, you have no hope. You're doomed. But the good news of great joy is that a Savior is born. Some of you may be old enough to remember Jessica McClure Morales. She was known popularly as Baby Jessica. Now, as I say that, now this dates all the way back to 1987, before some of you were born, the 80s. How many of you remember Baby Jessica from the late 80s? Just put your hand up. There's a few people in here. This was an interesting news story in 1987 because CNN broadcasted the news 24 hours into the next 24 hours and into the third day. So people across the country tuned in to the story about Baby Jessica. We say, well, what happened to Baby Jessica? Well, in 1987, she was over at her aunt's house in the state of Texas. She was playing in the backyard. They're not sure how it happened, but somehow a stone that had been covering a well pipe had been moved. And this 18-month-old little girl fell into this well pipe, this shaft, only 8 inches in diameter. They have no idea how it happened, but she fell down into this pipe 22 feet below the earth's surface. And all they could hear is the crying of this baby down in that pipe. Now, you can imagine what it would be like to be a parent in that moment. Your little baby girl just fell into this pipe 22 feet below. No food, no water, utter darkness. And she's trapped there. They call 911. Rescue teams come. They don't know how they're going to get her out. The news comes. That's where CNN gets involved, and they broadcast this rescue endeavor of Baby Jessica. Now, in the midst of all of this, she ended up being there for 58 hours in that pipe. 3 days, no food, no water, stuck 22 feet below the earth's surface by herself. In the midst of all that went on in those 58 hours, let me ask you something. What kind of news do you think those parents cared about? I mean, imagine one of the reporters coming up and say, hey, did you hear the Cowboys beat the Redskins 31-26? Do you think those parents care about a football game? Well, imagine another one comes up, hey, did you hear Trump appointed Ben Carson to be head of the Department of Housing? Do you think they care? Hey, did you hear that if you drink 2 cups of coffee a day, it can reduce the risk of liver disease? I mean, that's good news, but I don't think they even cared about that. I mean, I got the strongest liver in the world. No, they didn't care about that. Because those things might be nice news, but they're not important news when life and death hang in the balance. Coffee, Cowboys, and Carson are all trivial compared to the only news that matters when someone's life is on the line. You see, when someone is within hours of death, unless they're saved, the only news that matters is whether there's a rescuer, a deliverer, a savior. That's the news that's really important. And so when we get to this text, I want you to understand it's important news. Because unless you have a rescuer, a deliverer, and a savior, you will die in your sins. You need Jesus. This is good news of great joy. It is so important because he came as a savior to deal with the most important issue of all, and that is our sin. Without a Savior, you are lost. Without a Savior, you are terminal. Without a Savior, you have no hope. But the good news of Christmas is that a great Savior has been born. That's important news. But notice he goes on, he keeps describing the Savior. Verse number 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is what? Christ. I want to say that Jesus is not just a Savior, he's also a deliverer. The word Christ, the Greek word is Christos, and it means the anointed one, or in the Hebrew, the Messiah. The word Christ is not Jesus' last name. His name is not Mr. Jesus Christ. Christ is a title. His name is Jesus the Christ, or the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Deliverer. This is important news because the one who was born is Jesus the Deliverer. Jesus the Messiah. Now, these shepherds, they were most likely not the most educated men in Judea. But they grew up in Jewish homes where they would have known enough about the prophet Micah, who spoke about a shepherd who would come in the strength of the Lord and deliver his people. They probably knew enough about the prophet Isaiah, who said a son, a child would be born, and he would be called the Prince of Peace, and he would sit on the throne of his father David, and he would have a kingdom of righteousness that would extend forever. These Jewish shepherds may not have known everything, but they would have known about a Messiah, a promised deliverer who would set them free. And so this birth announcement says a Savior has been born. He is the Christ, the Deliverer for you, who has come to set you free. When I think about Americans, I often think about people who are citizens of a place known as the land of the free and the home of the brave. America. That's where we live. The land of the free. We're free people. Freedom, liberty, justice for all. That's where we live. We're not in bondage. We don't need a deliverer. Oh, really? It's interesting that at the time of Jesus, many people, specifically the Jewish elite, the religious leaders, they thought they had no need of a deliverer. They didn't need to be set free because they were already free. Listen to how it plays out in John chapter 8. Jesus says this, "You shall know the truth." Do you know the end of that verse? "And the truth shall set you free." They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Now let me tell you something, Americans and foreign internationals and friends from all over the world. You are in bondage to something called sin, and you do need a deliverer named Jesus who can set you free. Jesus came to heal pains and break chains. That's why he came. He stands up just two chapters later in the book of Luke. He stands up in the synagogue of Nazareth and he says, "I came to heal the brokenhearted and to set captives," what? "Free." Do you see, all of us are captives to our sin until the day when Jesus becomes our great deliverer, till he becomes our Christ, our Messiah. We need a deliverer. We're in bondage. We're ensnared. There are things in our lives, this is what people say, "I just can't stop doing it. I can't get out. I can't unplug." You're addicted to porn. You're addicted to OxyContin. You're addicted to food. You're addicted to sleep. You're addicted to alcohol. You're addicted to sex. You're addicted to worry. You're addicted to tobacco. You're addicted to compulsive lying. You're addicted to work. You're addicted to your career. You're addicted to money. And you just can't get out because you're in bondage. And what you desperately need is a deliverer, a Christ, the one who was born this first Christmas. Jesus is the great Savior. He's the promised deliverer. That's why this news is so important. But one last word I want to highlight in that phrase, verse number 11, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ," here's the last one, "the Lord." The reason this news is so important is because Jesus is not just Savior, he's not just deliverer, Jesus is Master. He is Lord over all things in heaven and on earth. That starry night
a heavenly angel appeared and declared that the Lord, the master of the universe, was born in a meager manger. The Lord Jesus, maybe I could put it this way, the lordship of Jesus is one of the most important truths you must grasp this season. Jesus did not come into this world to just be another prophet like the Muslims believe. He didn't come into the world like another great teacher of humanity like Gandhi proclaimed. He wasn't just another rabbi like the Jews regarded him. No, my friends, Jesus came into the world as Lord. If he is not Lord over all, then he is not Lord at all. This text tells us that the Lord of heaven, earth, and everything under the earth was born that first Christmas. And my friends, mark this down. In Philippians chapter 2, it says this. It says that the name of Jesus, I mean, one day, you may be resisting him now, you may push away from him now, you may rebel against him now, but one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. They will confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. Have you bowed to his lordship? Have you submitted to your master? I mean, if people could really see you, if they could look in on your life, who would they say rules you? What would they say controls you? That's your Lord. Who or what do you give yourself to? Is your Lord entertainment? Is your Lord work? Is your Lord sports? Is your Lord education? Or is your Lord the King of the universe named Jesus? I want to say all of these words in verse number 11. He's a savior, he's a deliverer, he's a master. All of those words strike a blow at our pride, don't they? Some approach this season and they're skeptical about all this talk concerning Jesus. I don't know why these Christians get so worked up about a baby born 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. I mean, that's great for them, but I have no need of Jesus. My friend, if you think you have no need of a savior, then you will die in your sins. If you refuse your deliverer, then you will remain in your bondage. If you stiffen in pride against your master, you will always be the slave of base habits and shameful addictions. My friends, the most wonderful news on all the earth is that a great savior, a promised deliverer, and a good master was born. And his name is Jesus. And that's important news. Glad tidings, good news of great joy will be for all the people. Why is it good news? Because it's important. Verse number 11. Why is it good news? Here's the second reason. Not just because it's important, but because it's true. It's good news because it's true news. You see, I could come to you and I could tell you all kinds of good sounding things, but if they're not true, it's not really good news. Like, imagine if you were here this morning and you were in dire financial straits, and I come up to you after the sermon and I say, hey, did you realize you just inherited $1 million? You say, I inherited $1 million. That's going to solve all my problems. That's going to fix all my issues. That's amazing. Thank you so much. Who did I inherit it from? Oh, I don't know. I was just making that up. It was a joke. Get it? I mean, I told them good news, but it wasn't true news, and therefore it wasn't good news at all. I mean, that's a sick joke. Imagine if you had someone you loved who was dying of cancer. I mean, here's your grandmother. It's coming to Christmas time, and she's dying of cancer, and I come to you after the service. I say, oh, hey, good news. I don't know if you heard this or not, but the huntsman just discovered a cure for the very same type of cancer your grandmother had. They just discovered a cure. And tears start welling up in your eyes, and you're filled with such joy. You say, really? They found a cure for my grandmother's cancer? I say, ah, no, just joking. Just kidding. It's a joke, get it?
you see the silence and everybody's glaring at me? The reason you're doing that is because you can have good news that's not true news, and it's not good news at all. But this good news about people who are dying, people who are debtors, being delivered and given new life, this good news is real, true news. And that's why it's so good. I mean, when you look at this text, Luke didn't insert these little details accidentally. He put them in there intentionally. Like, for instance, this is true news, and we know that because Jesus was born on a particular day. Verse number 11, unto you is born this day, a true day, not a mythological day, not an imaginary day, a real day. A real day when, in verse number 1, when Caesar Augustus was in power. A real true day when Quirinius was governor of Syria, verse number 2. This was a day planned in all eternity when the fullness of time came together, and on a true, real day, Jesus was born. It's a historic fact. It's true news. He was born on a real day in a real city. Notice verse number 11. It says, for unto you is born this day in what city? The city of David, also known as Bethlehem. You can see it earlier in the text, Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a city you can go to today. It's not a made-up city. It's not Narnia. It's not Middle Earth. It's not a galaxy far, far away. It's Bethlehem. You can go there today. This is true news about a real day in history in a real city that still exists today, confirmed by real witnesses. In verses 15 through 17, unpack how these shepherds from that field went and they saw the Christ child and they told other people the news. There were real witnesses on a real day in a real city. This is true news. Fulfilling real prophecy. 700 years earlier, a prophet named Micah said there would be a deliverer born in Bethlehem. And so he was. The prophet Isaiah said he will be of the descendants of David. And if you read the book of Luke, you find that he is of the lineage, the house and lineage of David. This is true news. And the reason I emphasize this word true is because we live in a society today that is so feelings-oriented. We live in a culture today that feels so relative. They feel so relative about things. They abandon the very notion of truth. Truth for most Americans is this. Define truth for me. Well, it's whatever works for you. Whatever's true for you, they say. No, my friends, there is absolute truth. And the birth of Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, is part of absolute truth. People today think whatever works for you. So if Zen Buddhism works for someone, then that's true for them. If Mormonism works for someone, well, that's true for them. If biblical Christianity works for someone, well, that's true for them. Even if they're contradictory, or even if they're mutually exclusive, people will be like, well, that's just true for them. No, my friends, that's not the case. We have an objective message of truth found in the Bible that tells us this is what happened. A Savior named Jesus was born on a real day in a real city, fulfilling real prophecies testified by real eyewitnesses. And if it's true, then listen, here's the implications. Then you can't shrug it off as a nice story and say, well, that's true for some. No, if it's true, then it's not just one option among many. It's either true or it's not. And the scriptures testify to its truth. The message of Jesus is the best news in all the world because it's important, because it's true. Here's the third thing I'd like to share with you. It's the best news because it's timely. The third thing we need to know is this news is really exciting because it's timely news. It's not old hat. Now, I'm going to talk about it was written 2,000 years ago. What do you mean it's not old hat? Well, just imagine with me first. If you turn on the television tonight to watch the news, and the anchor gets there and says, this just in, John F. Kennedy was shot back in 1963. You pause for a moment. Breaking news.
The Berlin Wall fell nearly three decades ago. You're like, is this a rerun? Is this on a VCR? Wait a minute. We've got correspondence right now live from the White House. Michelle, what do you have for us? Well, in 1979, Pope John Paul II came and visited Jimmy Carter. And? Now, quite frankly, I don't really care about all that stuff. That stuff is history, not news. It's history because it's not timely. It's history because it's not right now. But I want to show you that actually this story, even though it happened 2,000 years ago, is timely news. First, notice how these shepherds responded in verse number 11. They're listening to the angel, and the angel says this, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Verse 11, "For unto you is born," 4,000 years ago, I think, yawn. No, "unto you is born this day in the city of David." And they go on, it says in verse number 13, "and suddenly," you get that word. And then you go on in the text in verse number 16, it says, "they went with haste." As you read this text, you get this feeling of immediacy. They acted straightway on a current event, namely the birth of Jesus. They didn't first clean themselves up. They didn't rationalize or contemplate. They didn't talk about it and ask a bunch of questions. They just acted immediately on this timely news. And what I'd like to suggest to you this morning is that when we consider the Savior, Christ the Lord, the Scriptures implore us with the same immediacy. The Scriptures actually speak to you about Jesus as though it's important today. I mean, even though we're 2,000 years past, I mean, listen to the words of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Do you sense the immediacy and the timely nature of this Savior who has come? You don't clean yourself up first. You don't take more classes. You don't do longer contemplation. You actually respond to the birth of Jesus now because it's news that's timely. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3 puts it this way, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart." Now is the day of salvation. Today you're hearing his voice. So respond to this timely news. My friends, it's timely and urgent in nature that you respond to Christ this Christmas. My friends, outside of Christ, we are terminal. We are lost. We are hopeless. And that's why it's so important today to hear his voice. Like the little girl trapped in the well, it's just a matter of time until you die and you don't know which breath is your last breath. So today, if you hear his voice, listen to the timely news and respond to your Savior today. I went to a seminary near Philadelphia, and I was going to graduate school there to study theology. And the founder of that seminary, you would sometimes see him walking around the halls. His name was E. Robert Jordan. Everybody called him Doc Jordan, or specifically they called him Chief. And they called him Chief. That was kind of his nickname, this old man walking down the hallways, carrying a ladder sometimes, changing light bulbs, because he could barely speak anymore because of Parkinson's. You would see Chief, and you would just have this warming feeling in your heart because of this man who had given so much to serve people. You'd think he was a janitor, not the founder of the seminary, because he would go around. But later in his life, he wrote a biography. He just kind of wrote about his life. And one of the sections of that biography caught my attention. This guy, he was like a rough and tough Navy man. He was actually a Golden Glove boxer. He grew up in an orphanage fighting. I mean, that's how he lived. In the orphanages he grew up in, there were huts. And there was a number one boy in each hut that could beat up all the other boys. And his goal in life was to be not just the number one boy in his hut, but to be the number one boy in all the huts. That was his goal in life as a kid growing up in this orphanage. And he did it. He was able to beat up every other boy in that whole orphanage.
But then he didn't know what to do with his life. And so one day he comes across this Navy recruiter who says, come join the Navy. He says, okay, I'm going to do that. He says, well, what should I do? And what he noticed is that everyone really respected the chiefs. And that's what he wanted to be. He wanted to be a Navy chief. Golden glove boxer for the Navy. I mean, just this fighter, this grappling man. Well, he came to be friends with some people while he was on shore leave who shared the gospel with him. They shared the good news of Jesus about how he could be forgiven of his sins if he would place his faith and trust in the Savior. Well, what they told him one night as they were sharing the gospel is he asked, how long do I have to make this decision? And this is what they told him. They said, you have until your last breath. That phrase haunted him. He went back to the ship that night, and he writes about it in his book. He says, I was haunted by that phrase, you have until your last breath. He said, I found myself in my bed on board that ship holding my breath. I mean, can you imagine the fear? You have until your last breath to respond to Christ. I mean, he's trying to hold it because it might be his last breath. He was resisting. He wanted to, but he was delaying. And he only had until his last breath. Well, that night he gave his life to Christ and he didn't need to hold his breath anymore. My friends, some people are waiting. Some people are thinking. Some people have come to this congregation for a long time and have heard the gospel. This news of Christ is timely news. Stop holding your breath and respond to the Christ child. It is important news. It is true news. It is timely news. You're drowning in your sin. You're doomed unless you receive him. So look at his nail-pierced hands that are reaching out to rescue you and respond. The last thing you find in this text is it's the best news, not just because it's important, true, and timely, but because it's relevant. It's relevant. It's not news for someone else. It's news for you. Verse number 10 says this. There's good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Verse number 11. For unto you a Savior is born. It's good news, not for everybody else. It's good news for everybody else and you. It's very relevant because the good news of Jesus is the gospel for you. You know, as I've looked at this text, I've wondered, why does he come to shepherds? Some of you have an idealized view of shepherds. When I say shepherds, you think of Christmas pageants. You think of your son or daughter with a bathrobe and a towel tied around their head. And you say, oh, how cute. Look at the shepherds. They didn't get a speaking part, you know. Oh, look at those cute shepherds. I realize that as you read the Bible, there are people like David and Abraham and Moses. They were part of the noble profession of being shepherds. But I'm going to tell you something. By the time you get to the first century, shepherds were not well thought of. Shepherds were bums. Shepherds were shady folks. Shepherds were people who were thought to have stolen things. There are actually Jewish writings. In the Jewish Mishnah, it writes about how you're forbidden to buy any sort of food or clothing from shepherds because it was thought to be stolen. In the Jewish Talmud, it ranks shepherds as the lowest class of all people, listen, just barely above lepers. You got lepers and shepherds. That's what they thought of shepherds. No help is to be given, this is what the Talmud writes, no help is to be given to heathen or shepherds. The fact is they smelled. They slept outside and they slept with animals. They carried animals, and they probably stepped in smiling piles of animal, yes, emoticon. They were ceremonially unclean. They didn't have regular attendance at religious services. They were unable to even testify in court because they were that unreliable. That's who shepherds were, the outcast and the unappealing of society, who did their duty of raising the sheep for our sacrifices, but please stay out of our community. That's who shepherds really were. And you know what's beautiful about this passage? Is that the God of all creation decided to make shepherds the first recipients of the gospel. And I think it's because God often chooses foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He picks the common working people like shepherds and fishermen to display his grace. He places his love on the least and the last and the lost like us. Thanks be to God. What I love about this story is that these shepherds receive the gospel. They accept the good news. And we know that because they respond immediately to run to Bethlehem. They run to find the Christ child, to rejoice and to worship in awe of him. My friends, have you accepted the relevant news of the Messiah? Unto you is born this day a Savior. Have you accepted it? Have you shared it? I love, they accept it, they go, they confirm the news, and then it says this in verse number 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They made it known, they shared it. Everywhere they went, you can almost imagine them knocking on doors in Bethlehem. Have you heard the good news? The Messiah is born. Everywhere they went, they heralded the news of the Messiah. My friends, we are here today because they couldn't keep quiet. Accept the relevant news and share the relevant news this season. We don't want to miss the most important news of all, the news of Christ's birth. You know, in 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers were finally successful at getting their flying machine off the ground. They were thrilled about this success. I mean, it was amazing. So they telegraphed the message to their sister, Catherine. Here's what they wrote. We have actually flown 120 feet, period. We'll be home for Christmas, period. Well, Catherine takes the telegram. She hurries down to the local newspaper. She shows him the message. The editor glances at it and says, "How nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." He totally missed the important news that they had flown. I wonder sometimes if you come to services like this and in all the noise and all the chaos in all your life, oh, how nice, the boys will be home for Christmas, and you miss the important news. My friends, the important news, the true news, the timely news, the relevant news this Christmas is that unto you a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. His name is Jesus. Let us give him thanks.